I want to give you something that you can take with you and you can use right away when you go home this afternoon, that you can use repeatedly through the course of the week. And you're gonna want to thank me. You're gonna want to, you know, you're gonna say, no, you have my piece of cake, because of how good you're gonna feel after we do this. And so let me ask you this question. How many people know what a snow globe is? Oh, just about everybody knows what a snow globe is. So today there's a picture of a snow globe. Those are some snow globes. I'm going to teach you how to make a snow globe, and you can use that at home during March break. You're going to wow your kids. Isn't that going to be awesome? But first, if I was doing this with a group of students, here's what I would have them do. So stand up for a minute. Here's what I'd have them do. I would have them kind of shake themselves out, right? Shake yourselves out. Think about this idea. If I was in a snow globe, what would I be doing? Do it. Thank you, Linda, for participating. That's great. Yeah. So you can have a seat back now. So very well illustrated. So here's what happens. As we grow older, we become so self-conscious that we don't actually allow ourselves to do that. Isn't that so funny? That is a whole lesson in itself. We could stop right there, but I got so much more material today. It's going to be, I don't want to do that. And besides, I promised you something that you could take home and do. And so, if you were in a snow globe, what would you be doing? That's a great thing. That's a great question to ask yourself. And so today, we're going to just think about what makes a good snow globe. What makes a good snow globe? Well, first, you need a jar. Any jar will do. This jar has pickles in it currently. And I just need somebody to eat these pickles real quick. So, you know, it's just like Martha Stewart. Can you guys see me okay here? It's just like Martha Stewart. I've already prepared another jar. But you can take any jar, any jar, and you just take the lid off, and that'll be really important for us later. So you need a jar. You need a superhero. This is my superhero. This is Peter from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He's got his sword and he's ready to fight. So he's going to be very. So you need a superhero, some kind of thing. You're going to glue onto the lid of the snow globe. Now, again, fortunately for you, Martha and I have been at work, and we've already got a superhero glued to the lid. Using our glue gun. It's not hot, so just in case you're weighing, don't do that when you're at home, actually. Are there small children left in here? Yes, that would not be a good thing, would it? So don't do that when you're at home. That's not a good way to test it. A really good way to test it is if you have an uncle, then just come up behind his back and see if it drips out a little bit, and then that would be a great way to do that. So you need a jar, and so we have a jar, excellent, with a superhero, a little glue on the lid, put them down, a little glue on the feet, then you put them down, put a little glue over the feet, kind of buckles them in, see? Look at that. Applause at this point would be good. Yeah. It's like being at the home show, right? So here's what else you need. This is really key. You need glycerin. Not nitroglycerin, because that will change everything. Just glycerin. You can find it in the first aid aisle at Shoppers Drug Mart right at the bottom. I had no idea what this stuff was. Martha just told me to look for it, so I went and did. And so you just need to pour a little bit, but seeing as I'm never going to do this ever again, I'm just going to pour the whole thing in. I'm sure it'll be fine. Excellent. So there you go. Very cost effective. So, and then, you know, I tried to practice this and I forgot some things. So here, I should be doing this in a bowl because it could make a mess. So you'll do it at home on a counter. So water, there's glycerin in there. The glycerin kind of thickens up the water. And you pour the water in. All right? You with me so far? Excellent. So what do you like in a snow globe? What makes a snow globe so attractive? Snow, right, snow. So let's get some snow. So this is flash that we have here. So if you wanted to just kind of keep it in the same theme, then you'd add some red sparkles. Probably not that much, but why not? Again, I'm probably never going to do this ever again. And you might want some gold sparkles what are these called? Orange sparkles. Because, you know, flash, a little bit of orange, and then yellow, of course, for a flash. A little bit of gold. Does that seem like a lot to you? Is that right? I've only ever done this once before. That was late last night before the time change. So here's what you got to do. Now, if you didn't do this at home, you're going to keep it, but I got to put pickles back in this jar. You would glue the edge of your rim, and then you would close them up, just like this, and you would buckle them down. Now, and then here it comes. Are you ready? All right. Give it a little shake. I may have overdone it with the sparkles. Use sparkles not liberally, I guess. Just a pinch of sparkles. But there's Flash. There he is. Isn't that great? Yeah. There, and so in just a few minutes, you have made a snow globe, and your kids, they will love you, and they'll just think you are the bomb. Do kids still say that? Anyway, there you go. So that's an interesting thing about snow globes. What's something you notice about a snow globe? What do you notice about those snow globes? I didn't make them. They look good. Absolutely. And so here's the thing. When I Googled snow globe, I actually did research for this. Can you believe this? When I researched this, if you Google snow globes, just about like 98% of the pictures that you see of snow globes on the internet, that you can all see their sparkles, and they have way less sparkles than mine did, don't they? But you can always see the sparkles in them. However, as you might notice, now that you can see flash again, that's not actually what's always happening here in a snow globe, right? The snow globes kind of tend to settle, or the sparkles kind of tend to settle at the bottom, or if you have too many, then they go to the top, depending on where the glycerin is. And they need to be shaken up a little bit. A whirlwind, like the Tasmanian devil kind of thing, right? And then they go sparkly again. So that is how, I'm just going to turn that over like that because it's not actually sealed and the water will just keep running out and then we'll have water mess everywhere. Although it might lead us to replacing the carpet, which is never. So if you have your Bibles and you're still paying attention and you're wondering, was this really worth it, a good idea to get up and do this morning, you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That would be awesome. And let me tell you what this, so spurred on to serve, or as I've subtitled it, the snow globe effect. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's a passage that we have actually been in a couple of times over the last few months. And a couple of verses that we want to talk about is, it's found in the in verses 19 to 25, page 1191, 1191, if you're using the blue Bibles in your pew. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. This idea of spurring one another on towards love and good deeds is really where we want to focus this morning. And that's where the snow globe comes in, and you'll see that here in a little bit. This passage is awesome because it talks about faith and hope and love and these three statements, right? Let us do this because of faith. Let us do this because of hope. And let us do this because of love. And one of those things is let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Toward love and good deeds. And the challenge that is first given is to think about, to consider how we are going to spur one another on, to observe carefully, to think deeply about it, to contemplate it. It speaks of intentionality. It speaks of purpose. This isn't something that just happens by mistake. We have to be very intentional about it. But it doesn't stop with the idea of considering. It actually tells us to consider something in particular. It says to stir one another up, or to spur one another on. Some of you, if you're reading a different version, might say something like that, to spur one another on. And really what it means is to irritate so that you become active, to stop from settling. It's about provoking each other in a good way towards love and good deeds. And often when we think about a snow globe, when I ask the picture, and if you were a junior high kid, you'd be jumping all around, and then you'd have this pose, and it'd be awesome, just like Linda, and you would that's the way you would picture yourself in a snow globe. However, the thing I want you to think about here today is, in the snow globe, you're the part that makes it all look good. You're the sparkle. You're the glitter. You're the shine. You're the snow. And it makes everything so much better. Because otherwise, you're just like a snow globe that has settled. And there's nothing there to look at. And that would be a shame, wouldn't it? What's the purpose of a snow globe that has settled? It has none. It's empty. It's doing nothing. It's not really fun to look at. And so sometimes we get lost in that whole idea. We make excuses, and we become a useless snow globe. And here's some excuses that we use, and maybe one of these are familiar to you. Let me just read them quickly with just a little bit of explanation. In fact, there's an article that goes with this, and I can post it to our website later, or to our Facebook page. Excuses that we make, seven excuses that we make for not serving. We're waiting for the right time. So we tell ourselves, right now is not a good time in my life. I'm busy, I'm overwhelmed, I got this going on. Let me just say this very quickly. There'll always be another hurdle to clear. There's always another milestone to get to, another thing to get off your calendar. Waiting for the perfect time, you'll be waiting for a long time. Secondly, we don't think we have enough to offer. We compare ourselves to others. We take a look around and we think, boy, they seem to have it all together. If I had the gifts, the talents that they had, of course I would be serving, but I don't have what they have. I know who I am. I can't, there's nothing I have to contribute. Why should I bother? Well, let me say this, that the mission of God is only extended insofar as you're willing to participate in it. And one of the ways to convince yourself that God isn't worth following is to not participate in what God is doing. And so, understanding that God sees you as valuable is a huge key. So, we're waiting for the right time. We don't think we have enough to offer. We fear the unknown. Now, here's one that is used by everybody, no matter what age you are. They want to know, who else is going to be doing that? If I do this, who else is going to do it? Or what if I don't like it? What if I'm not good at it? Do you hear that? Do you hear those statements? They're all about me. They're all about I. We place ourselves in the center of it and made it all about us. You know, this past December, we did interactive Christmas musical. Some of you remember that? And it was pretty awesome. And the idea was we'd bring families and generations together, and people would collaborate, and we kind of do it, get prepared for a couple hours, and then present it. Each group would present it. And just thankful for the enthusiasm of those who did it. But here's a response that we got after. If I had known it was going to be that much fun, I would have participated in it. If I'd known about that was that's what it was going to be like, then I would have done more. And it's so awesome to see those who find a way to participate in it. We fear the unknown. We fear the unknown. And we all do that, not just our kids, but us as adults as well. Number four. Well, there's so many causes. I don't know what to do. So I can't do enough. I can't do enough. There's so much need. You know, there's so many causes why it's overwhelming. But you're not the answer to everybody's problem. But it is worth testing things out. It is worth getting involved. You're not signing, you know, you don't sign a lifetime contract when you get involved with something. It's okay to try things out and to see, hey, does this fit with the rest of my gifting, with my nature, with my capacity, all of those kinds of things. The best way to figure it out is not to stand at a distance and say, well, that's not really my deal, or is there too many, but actually to get involved. And you'll be surprised, actually, at what the Lord might have to get your attention. We don't think we're needed is number five. There's probably somebody else can do it. Hey, anybody ever see in our bulletin, every single week, there's an opportunity to serve. Did you know that? Some of you do know that. And some of you read those things and you think, it's still there? Nobody's filling that? Well, you know one of the reasons why? Because you're not filling it. You actually see it, you're aware of it, but you're choosing not to be involved in it. We don't think we're needed. Oh, somebody else will do that. Again? Well, somebody else will do that. Oh, surely somebody else will do that. Can I just tell you this? What God has given to you, He's also created a need in somebody else's life that can only be met by the way in which He's gifted you. And so every time you say, somebody else can do that, you're denying God to meet somebody else's need. Number six. Well, I tried it. It didn't work out. So, you know, I'm not going to bother. Well, that's good. That's a great philosophy. See how far that philosophy gets you. Every time you try something and it don't work out, you just give up on it. Is that what you want to teach your? Is that what you want to teach your kids or your grandkids? Is that the mantra that you want to teach them? Yeah, you know that's too bad. You couldn't tie up those laces. No, don't wear shoes. It's overrated. Just go barefoot. I remember when toilet training our kids, and our kids were in diapers. I remember Jeff Bleierveld, and some of you will remember Jeff Bleierveld, and just how frustrating it was as a young parent with our kids. I'm like, ugh, you know, they should be through this by now. And he's like, I've never been to a high school graduation and seen a kid in diapers. He said, you'll get there, right? We didn't leave our kids in diapers. No? You're good. All right. Here's number seven. We don't think we can make a difference. We don't think we can make a difference. they're still going to be hurting people. Whether I do this or I don't do this, there's still going to be a need. There's still going to be poor people. There's going to be still need babies that need care of. There's going to be children that need teaching. There's still going to be youth that need mentoring. There's still going to be walls that need painting and stuff that needs repairing. There's still going to be people that need helping. There's still going to be drivers who need to help others. There's still going to be people who just need to sit and just have company with. My service, my involvement doesn't change the need at all. Those are the things that we tell ourselves. So instead of considering how not to serve, what we spend time thinking about, what we invest ourselves in, what we accumulate are all these excuses about how we're not going to serve. And so today, we want to follow the instructions of this passage, because today, and maybe it's not you, but today, I think that there are people who are down here and up here who need to be stirred up. And look how good Flash would look if he was just stirred up, if all the sparkles were stirred up around him a little bit better. So today, our objective is for you to get stirred up. But here's what we want to be careful of. Because sometimes we think, well, I'll help out, but it's only got to be with the church. We put ourselves in this Christian bubble. So as long as it's with a Christian organization, it's with Christian people, and it's doing Christian things, then that's what I'm going to do. We're going to take a look at some passages here and see if that's actually what God says. But I want you to think about that. Is that you? I will serve, but as long as it's in safe, really Christian environments, and then that's good. I want to stay in my Christian snow globe. Ultimately, the challenge is to recognize that God wants us to serve in the world at large. He has designed us, yes, to serve as part of a Christian community, as part of a faith community, but he also wants us to understand that the gifts he's given to us are for his purposes across our world, in places that are not just related to a Christian community. So that means with other organizations in our city, that means in other places perhaps in the world. There is no limit to that. God has that for us to consider. And so I want you to think about some of those things. Do we need to be stirred up? Do we need to be spurred on? You can probably answer that question yourself. And if so, then hopefully these things that we're going to look at next are going to be very helpful for you. We don't want to just be irritating in the purpose, right? Even though provoking, the goal is to spur somebody on towards love and good deeds. And notice that it says love and good deeds. This isn't just saying do some good stuff, to do a good deed. We can often separate that. But the love and good deeds parts is very important. Because doing good deeds is like volunteering. Volunteering actually is very easy. Volunteering, I choose what I want to do when I want to do it. To serve one another, as we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, what God is really saying is we want to spur one another on to serve each other. And to be a servant is very different than volunteering. Volunteering, often we choose a cause, we do it at our convenient time, and it doesn't really interfere with the rest of our lives. To truly serve one another, it's a very different story. And God's equipped us to serve one another in a way that demonstrates love and continues to motivate others towards doing good, the goodness that comes from Christ. And so it's not about just doing your good deed for the day. This isn't the Boy Scouts. We're part of the greatest assembly ever put together on earth, called by Christ to make a difference in the world, as we spur one another on and we serve each other in love. See, it's not just what we do, but it's why we do it. And the love of Christ infused in what we do makes the biggest difference. And so as I mentioned just a couple minutes ago, every single week in your bulletins, on our screens, in the foyer, you will see an opportunity to serve. And some of that will be related to ministries that we do here, some of them on Sunday, some of them during the week. Others most often actually relate to ministries or organizations in our community. And the reason why we promote those, the reason why you see those in there, is actually because over the years, those organizations have found extreme value in the way in which Christ-centered people serve, contribute to their organizations. They actually ask our church specifically, can you promote this? Because your people make a big difference in the things that they get involved in. And it's awesome to be able to talk to them about how Christ does make that difference in that. And so you see an opportunity every single week. There's opportunities there. All those opportunities aren't for everyone, but hopefully every week someone responds to that. It's good for you, and it's also good for the organization. And obviously we benefit from that as a community of faith. So today we want to share five unsettling reasons for serving others. Five unsettling reasons for serving others. And we're going to cover a little bit of ground in your Bibles. And the first place we're going to go to is Philippians chapter 2 in verses 5 to 7. In Philippians chapter 2, we learn this. The number one unsettling reason for serving others is that to serve others is our identity in Jesus Christ. Paul writes this, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's a tremendous passage, and there's so many different ways that we can go through explaining it, but let me limit it to this. When Christ, who was part of the Godhead for all eternity, chose to come to earth, the identity that he chose to take on was that of a servant. Or as it's often also translated in your Bibles, as a slave. He didn't come as a volunteer. He came as a servant. Serving wasn't something Jesus did. A servant was his identity among the people of his time. Cesar Kalinowski, who wrote this book about being a community of faith together called Transformed, he said this. He said, again, our attitude should not be that we have to have or should serve others, should we have to or serve others. Rather, we should be excited that we get to serve others as a display of the great gospel in light of how utterly and sacrificially Jesus has served us. We show the world what he is like as we live out our identity as servants. So to serve others is our identity in Jesus. If we have come to the place where we accepted Jesus' offer of salvation, we have repented of our sins, we know that we're forgiven, then the identity that he gives us when we are in Christ is his identity. And the question that you need to remind yourselves of, to shake yourselves up with occasionally, is, what was his identity again? Oh, he was a servant. He was a servant. Because if that's his identity, then I should never be distancing myself from that. The second unsettling reason for serving others is this, that serving others develops a Christ-like humility. John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. I think I have all these references there. You don't necessarily have to turn to them each time with me, unless you, of course, you want to. And we're going to be looking at this passage in greater detail next week, but let me just pick this portion out of it for us this week. When he had finished washing their feet, that of the disciples, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that is what I am. But now for you, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. To serve others is about a learning and growing in this humility that Jesus embraced as a servant. It's the picture of Jesus serving at the Last Supper. It's significant because this account is mentioned to us in all four of the Gospels. And so it has something very important for us to share, and we'll learn more about that next Sunday. For now, it's the idea he's doing something that no one else in the room wanted to do, even though that everybody else in the room expected it to be done and were waiting for it to be done, but nobody wanted to move to do it. But Jesus did it. He shows us the difference between serving and volunteering. Serving is often inconvenient. It may not necessarily be in your wheelhouse. It's a willingness to submit to the needs of others. It's about being to be able to perceive, to look around and see if this is actually their need. Often we try to satisfy people based on what we can give as opposed to what their actual need is. Has that ever happened to you? We try to address people based on what we have to give as opposed to what their actual need is. And there's a huge difference in that. Serving is about submitting ourselves to the needs, to the timing of another. It's often hard, and it challenges our schedule, it challenges our way of doing things, and ultimately that's what develops a humility. Because it causes us to depend upon God. A few years ago, probably eight years ago, as we started on this idea, and you see on our banner and our logo, we have this partnering with God and serving our community. That's intentional that it's up there. It's intentional that we remind ourselves of these things all the time. It's because that's the means by which God has given us grace and blessing as we bridge all these relationships within our community. But a few years ago, we put out these surveys in the bulletin for a couple of months to have people say, what organization are you serving with or ministry here at the church, and how many hours do you think you've done that over the course of this month? I thought it was a great idea. Wouldn't it be awesome to get a picture of what everybody's doing, all the organizations and things that we're touching, and the hours that are being contributed towards that? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to do? Like many of the other things that I've done, and Flash is a good case in point, kind of missed the mark on that. And I'm like, after a couple of months, I'm like, why isn't this working? Why are we not getting any response? So I started talking to some people about this. I know that you're volunteering. I know that you're serving. I know that you're part of this. Why won't you write this down and tell us how much you're doing? And here's a response I got from not one but several people. Well, this is the way that we are serving the Lord. And we don't want any tension for it. And so I thought, okay, right. Serving is humility. And there, that's certainly a part of it. And so we're very blessed in many ways to have a number of people who have embraced this over the course of time and who really do it for no fanfare at all. They don't even want to be measured anonymously in terms of the organizations that are touched and the hours that are served. But let me tell you that it's making a tangible difference in our community. And I'm thankful for that over the course of these years. Serving also is a gift of love. Serving others is a gift of love. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this to the church in Galatia. He says this. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or yourself. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then he goes on to talk about that passage that we looked at last week, about walking according to the Spirit and the evidence of that, of love, joy, peace, and patience, and gentleness, and faithfulness, right? But he says this, we are free, absolutely. We are absolutely free, but here's the difference, and maybe we need reminding on this, maybe we need shaking up on this. God says, don't use your freedom as an excuse to self-indulge. Use your freedom to purposefully choose to set aside your desires to engage with others, to address their needs. We are free to do that. We don't need to be constrained by the demands that society puts on us, or that the culture says, this is what you ought to be doing. I'm actually very free in that. I love my relationship with Jesus because it gives me freedom to do those kinds of things, to be able to see people and to recognize their hurt, their need, and to address that need. Now, when I say address that need, some of you think, well, how can I give? How can I? The very most that you can do should be the first thing that you can do. And that is, as you see a need, you begin to pray. Because you might not be the solution to the need, but you might be the means by which God continues to activate his response to people by praying for their need. Sometimes we put ourselves right in the middle of the snow globe and think it's all about us. But certainly as time and circumstances of life change things for people, our first and our best response ought to be that we serve each other by praying for each other. If we see these things that are listed in our bulletins or on the walls or on our screens and we just ignore them, then we're denying God, we're denying that God can make a difference in anybody's life. That's the first and the best way that we can do that. I often have this discussion about the least we could do is pray. No, actually, don't give me your least. Have you ever thought about that? The things that we say in the English language, and I've been speaking the English language my whole life, and I get still confused by it, and you can probably tell that as you come here every Sunday. But we often say that, well, the least we can do is pray. Well, actually, no, that's the best thing you can do. Can you pray purposefully? Can you pray intentionally? Can you pray that God gets the glory in all of these things? Number four, God extends his mission through our service. God extends his mission through our service. Look at Acts chapter 6. You're still floating around there with me. In Acts chapter 6, the church has been growing. The church has started. Believers in Christ are assembling together, and there's going to be problems. There's always going to be problems. If your goal is to have a problem-free church, then you're not going to find that, because there's always going to be problems. That's awesome, because what that means is that God is at work. And when God is at work, having some problems is a good thing. But it means that there needs to be solutions. In Acts chapter 6, there's a problem. There's a problem that some widows are being ignored, and how do we address that need? And some people say, well, it's got to be you leaders, you, the governing board, the staff, they have to address that need. And so they assemble everybody together in Acts chapter 6, and they say, in those days when the number of the disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in their daily distribution of food. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. God extends his mission through our involvement. When we willingly serve the needs of others, the mission of God is extended. When we say, you know what, somebody else can do it, then we put more on a fewer people, and the mission of God actually slows down and sometimes even stagnates. And then we wonder, what's going on? Why don't we see things happening? The more that we keep our hands off of it, the more we put on to others who have this desire to serve, and it slows down. It actually inhibits the mission of God being accomplished, that being other people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Men and women and boys and girls into the kingdom. That's the reason why we exist. That's the reason, therefore, that we need to serve one another and to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So if you're not quite shaken up yet, here's one last one. And you think, how can I even do this? I'm exhausted. You don't know what my week is like. You don't see my calendar. How is this even possible? You know, one of the beauty things that I've learned over the course of these years, not just from my own experience, but from the experience of others, is in by testing things out, in by getting involved, in by praying about opportunities, you actually begin to understand the gifts and abilities that God has specifically given to you by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ. And as you use those gifts, it actually isn't wearying. It's actually strengthening. Because God says, I have so much grace to give you for this area that I specifically equipped you for, that I'm going to continue to fuel that. But there's no point me continue to fuel it if you're not going to use it. And so too many of us put a stopper on things. We say, that's enough. This is what I'm going to do. And so basically we're saying, God, you have all this grace to give me, to enable me to serve, but you keep that grace, and I'm just going to stay here in the middle of the snow globe. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That's exactly what Peter is reminding us about. God's given you a gift. He wants you to use it. His grace will renew it and refuel it. So let's take that into consideration. Let's keep that in mind. Let's not forget that. Let's not neglect that. Maybe you're here today and you've become a settled snowflake. You look good, but you feel kind of empty. Everything's kind of settled to the ground. You've lost the luster of your faith, and you wonder what it'll take to get it going. What you actually need is to be irritated, to be provoked, to be stirred up, to be spurred on. Because God knows that He's created you. You are His workmanship, actually, He says, to do His good works. He says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He has created you for a purpose. He's given you gifts to use, and He wants to fuel that by His grace to extend His mission so that others will learn to trust Christ, just like perhaps you have. And maybe the problem is that you have stayed and you have been used to just being in this Christian bubble. Maybe your snow globe is a Christian bubble. And you're just used to the idea of doing things with good Christian people. That happens. But you're actually cheating yourself of the abundance of grace that God has for you to give. You're actually shielding yourself from the means by which God desires to grow in you, deepen your humility and dependence upon Him, and your capacity to understand the abundance of grace that He has to offer. By staying in your Christian, should you serve as a part of a church family? Absolutely you should. Our encouragement actually to you is find a way to be involved as part of your church family, whether it's here on a Sunday or throughout the week, but also find a way to use the gifts that God has given you in your everyday life. Whether you are coaching one of your kids' teams, whether you are involved in an organization in town, whether you're involved in your school, don't look at it as volunteering. Everybody else will tell you you're volunteering. You have the opportunity to say, No, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve because of Jesus Christ. And the way in which you serve, the means by which you go about your work, will make a difference. And I can tell you that it already has in our community. And so God doesn't just want us to stay in this Christian bubble. He doesn't want us to limit our capacity. But he wants us to experience the fullness of his blessing. And part of that happens as we learn to recognize that our snow globe is actually the world that we live in. We are not the center of our snow globe. We are the sparkle that makes it shine. We are the light of Christ because of our faith in him. And God says he wants to continue to fuel you so that your light will shine brightly and make a difference in the darkness that surrounds us. It's exciting to be part of a church family like that. It's exciting to think of what is possible as more people embrace that idea as well. And so may God give you grace to understand. Hopefully this morning, some of you are shaken up a little bit. Hopefully that is true. Hopefully you've realized maybe I'm just trying to get by easily. I've never actually placed my faith in Christ because I've just been satisfied doing good things. To recognize the fuel that God gives you as a result of our faith in Christ. Let's pray together, and then let's enjoy some time. There's a lot of birthday people that we need to assemble with and take some time to encourage one another. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for calling us to this place, for speaking to us through your word. Thank you, Father, that you never leave us alone. Thank you for your forgiveness that you offered to us. And we pray, God, we pray, Father, that you would continue to shake us up. Don't let us settle. And for those who have been shaken up a little bit here this morning, I pray, God, that you would draw them towards a need that they can serve, an opportunity for to get them involved. But I pray all the more, Father, for those who have just been lost in this idea of doing good and that's enough. Father, I pray that they would understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that they would understand the forgiveness that is there in his name. And I pray, Father, that you would renew them and use them to demonstrate your grace by the way in which they serve others. Thank you that all of this is possible through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.